This morning's reading is from Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 15 to 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you very much, Jill. We prayed that God would tune our hearts to his grace, and we've prayed that his grace would bind our hearts like a chain. And that's a great prayer to pray as we sang it earlier on. Now, I've had a song in my head all week as it was in last week as well, we're preparing Romans 6, reading through Romans 6. Often a song comes to mind. This song has been a particular earworm. It's never gone away. It's been probably driving me mad, I must admit. It's a strange song, really. I'm almost embarrassed to tell you what it is. We could play a game, couldn't we, and say, you know, what song do you think has been in my head in the light of the words that we've just read? But I can tell you that if we played that game for 1,000,000 years, you'd never get it. I'll just read the words of the first verse and see if you know the song. When the sun doesn't shine and it's cloudy and grey. No. And it's only the beginning of the wombling day. And you've got to do the washing up for Madame Cholet. Remember you're a womble. Remember you're a womble by the Wombles. Now, some of us here won't have a clue who the Wombles are. But those of us of a certain age will remember the children's books by Elizabeth Beresford and the TV program based on those books of these kind of creatures that live underground on Wimbledon Common, and they kind of recycle all the stuff that's left behind by the everyday folk. It goes on, you know, remember you're a womble, remember you're a womble. When it's foggy on the common and you just can't see, and I womble into you and you womble into me, remember we're so lucky to be wombling free, remember you're a womble, remember you're a womble, remember, member, 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 what a womble, womble, womble you are. So I've been going crazy these last 2 weeks. The key to living the wombling life, whatever that is remembering who you are. Remember, you're a womble. And the key to living the Christian life, remember, it's a God first, others first centered life, the free life, is to remember who you are. Remember who you are. That's what God is saying to us in Romans 6. Not remember you're a womble, but remember you're in Christ. Remember you're in Christ. Now remember, Romans, Paul is writing this letter to this church in Rome because he wants God to be glorified. He wants the whole world to worship the one true God. He wants the church at Rome to help him get the message of the gospel of the one true God and the one true Savior and the one true Lord Jesus Christ out to the whole world. He wants to get it to places where they're just not hearing about Jesus. And he wants the Roman church to help him. So he wants them to be a united church and a missionary church. Those two things go together. So in this letter, he reminds them of the gospel, because the gospel is going to make them a united church and a missionary church. The gospel is God's power to save and transform. The gospel draws the church together, and the gospel drives the church out into the world with the gospel in mission. And the gospel, remember, is the momentous news about Jesus Christ. It's the message that God saves us by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, Salvation is a gift that God gives and not a wage that we earn. And from beginning to end, salvation is all God's doing. It's God originated, God driven, God given, God initiated, God empowered, all of God, nothing of me. And because it's all of him, we're absolutely secure in our standing with God. That's what it means if you're a Christian. Absolutely secure. Once we're right with him, we can never, ever lose that status. Christians aren't just people who believe in Jesus. Christians are people who are in Jesus, in Christ. The moment we believed in him, we became united to him in a deep, deep way that means that everything that's true of him is now true of us if we're a Christian. His relationship with the Father is ours. His place in heaven is ours. And there is nothing that we can do to change that. And there is nothing that we don't do that will change that. That's a wow. That's not going to change. Once you're a Christian, it's never going to change that. And that's grace, pure gift. And grace, properly taught, remember last week if you were here, it raises objections. And Paul anticipates an objection from some in the church at Rome. People will think that this grace thing is a dangerous thing. It's just going to encourage people to sin. And in chapter 6 and 7, Paul answers the objections. And we saw his first answer last week. If you've got your Bibles open, it's verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And it was free grace. It's just going to promote more sinning, isn't it, Paul? You know, if God loves to show grace and mercy, people will sin all the more because they just want to give him an opportunity to show how forgiving he is, how merciful he is. And Paul answers, by no means. Verse 2, you know, we are those who died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And then, if you remember in the following verses, he argued that Christians should not sin because we're united to Christ. We shouldn't sin because we're united to Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. When he died on the cross, we died on the cross. When he rose from the dead, never to die again, we have been raised to newness of life now, and one day we will be like him, raised physically, never to die again. Our old self, dominated, ruled by sin, powerless to resist sin, is gone. It's dead and buried in Christ. And that means we're set free, free from sin. So remember who you are, and don't offer yourselves to sin anymore. Instead, offer yourselves to God. That's the Christian life. That's the great call of this chapter. Offer yourself to God. Not to sin anymore. That's all gone. Offer yourself to God. And it's worth just pausing here and clarifying what Paul does mean and doesn't mean by this. We touched on it a little bit last week. I think we just need to nail this home. What does he mean? What doesn't he mean? Because some Christians have taken passages like this to argue for what is called a Christian perfectionism. In other words, we can live sinless lives now. We can be perfect now. So they read Romans 6 and they say, well, great. Well, I'm free from sin. I'm going to live without it. I'm going to obtain sinless perfection in this life. Charles Spurgeon, who was the 19th century Baptist preacher, he once was at a meal, apparently, sitting next to a man who claimed this kind of thing. He was boasting about it, really. He kind of reached sinless perfection. I'm a new creation, he was saying. My old self has died in Christ. I'm alive to God now. I'm free from sin now. I never sin now. It's impossible for me to sin. And at that point, Spurgeon picked up a water jug, which was on the table, and he proceeded to pour it all over the man's head. And this perfect man lost his temper in a very ugly way, apparently. And Spurgeon responded, I knew the old Jew was in there somewhere. He just needed some water to be revived. You never know with these stories about Spurgeon whether they're apocryphal or... I hope that one isn't apocryphal. I hope it's true. It's brilliant. But I don't know, have you ever come across a kind of Christian like that? You know, someone who says, you know, I just live in victory every day. My life is effortless. I'm just on this smooth plane of living above sin. Well, as we read on in Romans, we see that that is not, definitely not the picture the Bible gives of the Christian life. That's not the genuine Christian life. There's still a struggle. There's still a battle. There's still failure in our Christian walk. And there will be until we get our new bodies. We sang, didn't we, earlier, one day we're going to be free from sinning. That's when we get our new resurrection bodies. Being set free from sin in Christ doesn't mean that we'll be perfect in our daily living. Okay, you've got to get that straight. However, there is a danger that you go too far the other way. And there are Christians at the other end of the scale who are overly pessimistic, who say, well, I'm still stuck in this body of sin, and I haven't been raised from the dead yet. That means I'm always going to fail. If I'm always going to fail, there's no point in fighting. I'm just resigned to failure. I'm resigned to the old way of life. And that's an overly defeatist way of looking at sin. And Paul says that's wrong too. There has been a decisive change. There's been a real break with the past. Now, it hasn't been fully applied yet. We haven't got our resurrection bodies yet. We still live in this body of sin today. There'll still be mistakes, but there has been a decisive break. There is freedom now. We don't have to obey sin now. Before we were powerless to resist it, now we can resist. We can fight. So remember who you are. You're in Christ. Verse 11 of chapter 6, count yourself as dead to sin and alive to God. So we shouldn't sin because we're united to Christ. Now, in the passage that we're looking at this morning, the message is we should not sin because we are slaves to God. We're slaves to God. So verse 14, he's just said this. He said, sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under law but under grace. Okay, so we're not under law anymore as a means of salvation. We're not under the law as a means of sanctification, of becoming holy either. Because grace has saved us. Jesus has saved us. Jesus has made us holy before God. We stand before God in Jesus' righteousness, in his holiness. Jesus kept the law for us perfectly. Jesus paid the penalty for breaking the law, our breaking of the law. He paid that penalty for us. We're not under law anymore. We're under grace. And he knows that when people hear that, they're gonna be objecting. It's a dangerous thing, this grace thing. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Come on, hang on, Paul. You know, this grace thing is just going to lead people to sin all they like because they know that God will forgive them. Won't it just lead to lawless living, to people ignoring the Ten Commandments in their lives, just living as they please? You know, like the man who is going to Las Vegas for the weekend, and he called the pastor of one of the churches in Las Vegas before he went there, wanting to know the meeting times. The pastor's I was quite taken aback by this. Didn't get many phone calls like that. And he said to the man, he says, you know, most people who come to Las Vegas, they don't come for church. And the guy said, well, you know, I'm not coming for church. I'm coming for the gambling, I'm coming for the parties, I'm coming for the wild women. And if I have half as much fun as I intend to, I know I'm going to need church on Sunday morning. And surely that's the kind of attitude that this kind of teaching is going to encourage Paul. You know, it's going to lead to lawless living, right? Wrong, says Paul. No, no way, by no means. And he says, okay, why not, Paul? Why? And he says, because grace means that you're under a new dominion now. You're under a new master. So verse 16, let's read this through, verse 16 to 18. Don't you know then that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that's now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. You see what he's saying? He's saying being saved doesn't mean you're free from having a master to obey. You got rid of one master, you've got a new master now. We're set free not to be free. We're set free to be slaves. We've been freed from slavery to sin into a new kind of slavery described here in verse 16 as slavery to obedience. Verse 18, slavery to righteousness. And in verse 22, he'll say it means you're a slave of God. All those three things mean the same thing. Basically, a slave of God now. So notice that there is no such thing as human autonomy, human independence. We love to sing of this. So many songs about this, about us being free, born free. As free as the wind blows. But we're not. We're not free. The cry of the rebel human heart is, I'm free. I am. I'm free. I can do what I want. And again, that's expressed in so many different songs, isn't it? You might remember the Soup Dragons from the 1990 song, Free. I'm free to do what I want. Free. Any old time. I said I'm free to do what I want. Any old time. Because I'm free to do what I want. Any old time. I'm free to be who I choose. Any old time. That was 1990. Oasis repeated the mantra in 1994 with their song, Whatever. I'm free to do whatever, to be whatever, whatever I choose, and I'll sing the blues if I want. We like to think that we're free, but we're deluded, we're not. The Bible says you're not free, you're a slave. Every human being is a slave to a master. Ultimately, there are only two masters, sin or God. There are only two types of slavery, slavery to sin, slavery to Satan. That's that me-first rebellion against God. We think it's freedom, but it's the worst type of slavery. Or there's slavery to God, that, you know, God first, others first living. That means there are only two types of people in the world, slaves to sin or slaves to God. You're one or the other. In Adam, we're born into slavery to sin. In Christ, we're born again into slavery to God. You cannot be either, neither. You cannot be both. You must be one. There's no other possibility. And that truth was expertly expressed in a song by Bob Dylan called You Gotta Serve Somebody. It goes like this. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You might like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil, or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Who are you serving? Well, if you're a Christian, you're serving the Lord. And if you're not a Christian, if you haven't put your trust in Christ, if you're not in Christ, you're serving sin. You're serving the devil. If you're a Christian, you are serving the Lord. When you were converted, you came under new ownership. And you willingly surrendered yourself to God. That's verses 17 to 18. It's kind of describing conversion. These Christians at the church in Rome, they changed masters the moment they were converted. And Paul sees this as such a wonderful thing. Do you see that he breaks out into praise? He says, thanks be to God. That's so fantastic. Thanks be to God. You know, once you were slaves to sin, but by God's grace, you've responded to the gospel. That's how he puts it, isn't it? Verse 17, you know, you've come to obey the gospel, that pattern of teaching that's claimed your allegiance. Now they're free from the dominion of sin. They become slaves to another master, to righteousness. And that's us, if we've responded to the gospel. We've put our trust in Jesus. We're free. We're emancipated from that miserable me-first way of living into the wonder of God-first living. It's wonderful. But it doesn't mean that we're free to live ungodly lives. We're free to be slaves now to someone else. Radically different slaves from what we were, serving a radically different master. But slaves nonetheless, and that's what he wants us to remember here. Remember who you are. You're a slave. Not of sin, but of God. What is a slave? A slave is someone who offers themselves to somebody wholeheartedly. That's the essence of slavery, is total surrender, total obedience. Our slavery to God should be characterized by total obedience to him. So when we turn to Christ, we offered the whole of ourselves to him. That's what conversion is. It's an act of self-surrender. Here I am, Lord. I'm yours now. I'm placing the whole of my life into your hands. I'm entrusting the whole thing to you as my Savior, but also as my Lord. I'm living for you now. So remember who you are, a slave of Jesus Christ. That's how Paul introduces himself at the start of this letter. We looked at this right at the start of the year. Chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Literally, it means slave. The NIV should probably translate it like that. It's a slave. Doulos. He's a slave of Jesus Christ. He knows who he is. Do you know who you are? Christian has a new master. We're under a new dominion. And under our new master, the Christian is traveling in a new direction. And we're heading to a new destination. That's verses 19 to 23. So verse 19, he says, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. You see, the two types of slavery, they both lead somewhere. They're not static, they're not stationary, they're not standing still, they're on the move. And they're going in two totally different directions. So remember the way you used to be going, Paul says, when you were slaves to sin. Remember that old way? Down, 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 down. You're on that slippery slope of ever-increasing wickedness, he describes it as here. That's the old road that your old master was driving you down, shaping you increasingly into its own likeness. You see, the slave to sin only gets worse, only gets worse. worse in their character, worse in their thoughts, worse in their actions. Dragged down a road of moral decline, and that's really miserable. What benefit, verse 21, did you reap from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. You remember, it was just miserable, wasn't it? And it was. And back in chapter 3, Paul has described the lives of those who are under the power of sin. It's not a pretty picture. It'd be worth reminding ourselves of it. Just over one page, back to page 1130 in these Bibles. But he says, at the end of verse 9, he says that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. They're slaves, you see, under sin. And as it's written, there's no unrighteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've become worthless. No one who does good, not even one. That's what sin is. Sin is a turning away from God. And to show us what it reaps, what it produces, Paul then takes us into the doctor's surgery. And like all good doctors, he says, put out your tongue. And what do you find? Verse 13, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Open your mouth, and what do you find? Death. That's what you'll find in a grave. You see, sin dominates us to death. It doesn't just rule us, it kills us. Death is the wages that sin pays out to its subjects. The wages of sin is death. Physical death, which is a symptom of that much deeper and much deadlier death. Spiritual death, being cut off from God, which leads to that ultimate death, that eternal living death of hell. The wages of sin is death. Death is a loss of everything. And that was the old way of life. It was your old master. Your new master and your new slavery could not be more different. You're heading in a totally different direction now. Like slavery to sin, it's not static, it's not stationary, it's dynamic, but unlike sin, your new master is driving you not down, 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 but up, 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 up. Verse 22, now you've been set free from sin, you've become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. He's talking here about sanctification. That's the process of becoming in our minds and our characters and our actions what God has already declared us to be in Christ, which is holy. That's our status now. We're holy. In God's sight, we're perfect. But sanctification is the process of growing into that status. And the process starts at conversion, and it continues all the way until we see Jesus face to face. And it won't be complete until that moment. When you stand before Jesus in that new creation, you see him. Then it'll be complete. That's the end point, the result, the final destination, eternal life. Death is the loss of everything. Eternal life is everything. That's to know God perfectly and to be like God perfectly forever. So just as the slave to sin becomes more and more ungodly, so the slave to God becomes more and more Christ-like, as the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Produces that in our lives. So you see, far from leading to increasing sin in our lives, grace takes us in a completely different direction. Increased godliness. Christian life in the here and now is not one of perfection. Get that right? But it's one of progress. It is one of progress. And a sign of progress is that you'll become more and more aware of sin in your lives. Not less aware, more aware. And you'll think, I'm miserable. That's a sign of progress. And a sign of progress is that when you do sin, you won't be indifferent about it. You'll hate it. Why did I do that? Why did I do that again? It grieves you. Sign of progress. So you're not going to be perfect. There's going to be progress. And the key to walking in newness of life, in holiness, is to remember who you are. You're a slave to God now. You're traveling in a different direction now. You've got a completely different destination now. No longer death, but eternal life. Verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brilliant. Brilliant. I love this. Because you see what he does here. He takes us back to grace. He's called us to be who we are, slaves to God. He said, okay, offer yourselves to God now in obedience and righteousness. But don't ever think that offering yourself to God in obedience and righteousness earns eternal life. It doesn't. It's the other way around. Offering yourself to God in obedience and righteousness doesn't lead to eternal life. It's the other way around. That's what he's saying here. Eternal life is a gift. It's always a gift. We've already been given eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's the gift that drives our holiness. It's the gift that drives our obedience. It's grace. From start to finish, grace reigns in the Christian life. And when I remember who I am, I remember that I am the recipient of an astonishing gift given by an amazing giver. He gives me the gift of eternal life, the gift of knowing him, the gift of being like him forever, a gift that keeps on giving, a gift I don't deserve, a gift I can never earn, a gift I could never pay for, but he paid for it at great cost to himself so that I could have it. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid those wages for me, the wages I deserve when he died on the cross. And he did that to give me eternal life in him. When I remember who I am in Jesus Christ, united to him, a slave to him, I remember that I am loved. I'm loved. And that love, that grace, rather than freeing me to sin more and more, actually captures my heart to love the giver more and to love his laws more, because they're an expression of his character, you see, and love to live his ways more. Love captures me to live that way. I don't obey because I have to. I obey because I want to when I remember who I am. That's how grace works. And it does work. It does work. Remember last week I told you about that prison, Humaita prison in Brazil. Told you about it last week. It's the place where the inmates do all the work. It's a hive of industry. Everyone's smiling. It's spotlessly clean. It's where the inmates are the guards. The inmates have the keys. It's where the inmates escort fellow inmates to medical appointments outside the prison and to judicial appointments with their lawyers and court appearances. The prisoners escort the prisoners. It's the prison from which no one ever escapes. It's the prison to which hardly anyone returns after release because they've been rearrested. The rearrest rate of the inmates at Humaita is a staggering 4%, compared to the worldwide average of rearrest of 75%. 4%. How come? Well, remember that Humaita is the prison where that old torture cell, where men were tortured, is now the chapel filled with flowers, where the carving of Jesus on the cross hangs on that wall, and the inmates are reminded every time they go in there that he served time for you. It's the prison where Jesus Christ is proclaimed. It's the prison where genuine love is shared. And as each new inmate arrives, this is what happens to them. His chains, he arrives in chains, we keep the chains on. And when he arrives, another inmate, a prisoner, takes those chains off and says to him, "In this place, you are chained not by steel, but by the love of Jesus Christ. In this place you are chained not by steel, but by the love of Christ." And that spiritual chain of Jesus' love has proved much more powerful than the strongest of chains in keeping them straight. Grace works. And that's a picture, isn't it, of what happened to you and to me when we became a Christian. Chains of sin were removed, we're set free, but we're chained with a different type of chain. Chains of love. Christ's love. Christian saved by grace, under grace, can never, ever, ever be a lawless person. The key to living the grace-driven life is to remember who you are. Remember who you are. Not remember you're a womble, so lucky to be wombling free, but remember you're a Christian. Remember you're free. Remember you're in Christ. Remember you're locked into a liberating, loving love. A loving slavery that you can never be free from, that you never ever in your right mind want to be free from. Locked into Christ, locked into love. What then? Verse 15. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? No way. By no means. We need to keep reminding each other of the gospel. That's why a gathering together is so important, you know. We leak the gospel. We've got spiritual amnesia when it comes to the gospel. Paul wants to remind the church in Rome of the gospel. That's why reading the Bible at home on our own is so important. Home group's so important. We get the Bible out. We remind ourselves of who we are. because we forget. And we're going to continue reminding ourselves of who we are in song and in sharing the Lord's Supper, the supper of free people, the supper of people who are now slaves to Jesus, slaves to his love, locked in love and happy to be there. Let's remind ourselves, remember, 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 you're in Christ. Let's sing, shall we? Let's remind ourselves of the gospel in this song, King of Kings. Let's remind ourselves of the pattern of teaching that has...